Okay, by way of introduction and getting into our morning, in 1517 is when Martin Luther nailed the 96 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. In 1538, Luther and the priest meet in their second disputation at Wittenberg on the topic of antinomianism, that is, lawlessness. Now, the church plays a whole lot on do and obeying. Luther agrees that the law is not necessary for justification, and it isn't. But it must be kept in the church to reveal sin, maintain discipline, and advise Christians what is pleasing to God. And I think those are three good reasons for understanding what does please God and what doesn't. As long ago as 1629, 53 people were beheaded in Japan because they were Christians. Just because they were Christians. This was this interesting one. Most millennials and Generation Z, you know who you are, don't view marriage and family a formation of their life. In other words, I even looked that one up, and what they really research, what they really have as their priorities is profession, their profession and success, financial success. So that's where we're headed. Let's see. Oh, the national human trafficking awareness day is today. Poverty and culture rob girls of their dignity. I think you understand what that means. And so that's just some of the things going on as far as history is concerned, and along with all the politics that's going on. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Get off of that stuff. Get into the worshiping of God. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are for the God that you are and the basis upon which you deal with us. Not by our works, but by our faith. If we'll just trust your Spirit. If we'll just trust your Word. And let your Spirit use your Word in our lives to glorify your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing. All right, let's stand and sing hymn number 111. I'm sorry that Jerry doesn't feel good, because this is one of his favorite hymns. But hymn number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Down at the bottom, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross was written in 1707, by Isaac Watts, and so it's still a powerful hymn today. All right.
No. We're going to use the piano backtrack on this, no. And I will play along as well.
Oh, okay. The melody.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
A
little bit of an intro.
Okay.
I know.
Thank you, Jeff. That was wonderful. Okay, let's see. Do we, first of all, in regard to prayer, does anyone have any special prayer requests that we need to address? We're so happy Anel's back with us and made it through that. Glad Judith's back with us, wherever she went. And she was with us. She brought it up. But there she is. And so do we have any other prayer? We're glad Natalie's back from San Francisco. Glad you didn't stay there. And so now, any other prayer requests that we need to be updated on for right now? Yes.
Chris is traveling. He left this morning for Virginia. He'll be back late tomorrow night, so just prayers for safe travels. And Ben and Nick are in College Station with Cameron and Addie, and I'll be driving to meet them halfway today, so just, again, prayers for safe travel. And kicking off the semester, Ben starts classes tomorrow morning and getting back into the core stuff. So just ask that y'all be praying for all those young men and women and just to be at peace and just stay focused on what's important and keep going strong.
Good.
So we sent out the SLAM application on Friday. So we're gearing up and planning and praying for SLAM camp,
okay,
which will be April 3rd through 5th. So.
Very good. All right, let's be in prayer.
Carmen,
yes.
I did want to thank everyone for their prayers.
Good. Thank you. We will continue being in prayer now.
Because of them.
We'll continue being in prayer.
Thank you.
All right, any other prayer requests? All right. Mike, how are you doing?
Pretty good.
Pretty good, huh? Yeah. I got to read it out, so I'm sorry. I say friend, a buddy I know. He's in a ministry up in the Northwest, and he had a halftime like we do between first and the second service. Someone was eating, and boy, he starts chewing him out. What are you doing eating while I'm teaching the Word of God? And just really berating this poor guy. The guy just stood up and he said, "Hey, you sold me the sandwich. I'm out of here." He sold sandwiches at halftime. And the guy said, "You sold me the thing. What are you doing? Chewing me out." Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined first of all as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We had a great study this morning. We studied in Isaiah chapter 10, and what it related to for our study was spiritual gifts like tools in a tool chest. The axe doesn't tell the person that welds it, you know, "I'm going to weld you." The hammer doesn't do that. The saw doesn't do that. What we saw was these are spiritual gifts that God gives us. And you don't tell God how you're going to use it and you don't like it or whatever. That's the spiritual gift we have. That's our opportunity to serve Him. And that's our pleasure. And one of the joys that we have in the Christian life is giving. And it just is something that's been in operation, beginning of time. But it's a wonderful opportunity for us to have part in the spreading of the gospel. Right here, our young people, missionaries, different things that come along, gives us that opportunity to glorify the Lord. So we have a lot of things we're working on. So the offering helps these things to be accomplished. So let's begin our prepare ourselves for the offertory with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We're not full, we know we're humble. We know we're small, but we know, Heavenly Father, you have a plan for us. You have a plan to use us, and therefore, Father, we want to be there when you're ready to use us. So, Father, we pray now you receive the offerings we're about to give. You continue to use this assembly. in the spreading of the gospel and in the spreading of the word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. I wish every one of those young people could hear that. I was out there just looking at their various pictures and thinking about them. And hope you're in prayer for them. They need your prayers, people. The attack of being a young Christian today is unbelievable. So please be in prayer for them. And if you ever need names for your prayer list, we've got them right over there, their names. There's their faces. You can be in prayer for them. Their studies, their spiritual life, just a lot of things. They're dating. They're at that age. All these things happen. There's studies, dating, emotions, and the spiritual life. All the things mounting up and pulling on them, this direction, that direction. They need your prayers, people. Please be in prayer. Okay, does anyone not have predestination and divine decrees, the handout? Okay, so we're ready to go. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Not me, he's a teacher of your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. There's so much we learn, beginning with you, your Son, your Spirit, your Word, involving ourselves, our lives, how we can have a life that is stress-free, how we can enjoy a life that is meaningful, purposeful, how we can enjoy a life, Heavenly Father, where even when the difficulties of life come, we can still give thanks. What an awesome book. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. In love, He predestined us. To correctly and biblically understand the doctrine of predestination, you've got to understand God. In fact, the most important question you can ask someone you're thinking about marrying is, what is your view of God? What do you think about Jesus Christ? What is your view toward the Holy Bible? This is far more important than their view of sex, children, money, politics. What do you think about God? And you got to ask yourself, what do you think about God? This is equally true of all males as well as females. In fact, this is the most important question you can ask your pastor and ask yourself. What's your view of God? What do you think about God? We must understand the love of God, that God loves Jesus Christ, to correctly grasp predestination. Now, a look at almost everyone's doctrine of divine decrees, you will discover hard, fast Calvinism. every now and then, I come to a passage, a doctrine, that really is difficult for me. And I think that working on divine decrees has been one of the most difficult things I've worked on in quite a while. Because everyone you read, I don't agree with most of them, and they say some good things, but their fundamental premise is that he decrees sin. And I don't believe that. I don't see that in the Word. So, working through the divine decrees, and they most people believe that God predestines some to heaven, and he actually created a creature with an eternal living soul to burn forever in a lake of fire. That's their view of God. I don't find that God in the Word. I don't find a God who predestines us to sin and predestines people to an eternal lake of fire. They emphasize a wrong, non-biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God. That's why we spend time on the sovereignty of God. Their view of God is that he created a being to spend eternity separated from him, suffering in a lake of fire. He created a being not to be with him. That just defies love, understanding of God. Some others propose a divine decree that everyone will be saved. They emphasize a wrong, non-biblical view of the love of God. We have the sovereignty of God misunderstood, the love of God misunderstood. So what is the biblical teaching on divine decrees? I labored. I spent a lot of hours at my desk and wasted hours. I mean wasted. Reading, studying. But the following that we're going to be looking at is a combination of the work taken from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, the second edition. It's a kind of book you iron slacks on. It's about that thick. Don Stewart, R.B. Thieme, Dr. Bill Mouse, notes from DTS that I've taken, and of course the leading of the Holy Spirit, to whom I am most grateful and completely dependent. Let's start with a definition from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, second edition. God's decree is a theological term for the comprehensive plan for the world and its history that God sovereignly established in eternity past. Paul refers to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11. The decree of God is his eternal, always, now as you have down at the bottom, this is from theme, the decree of God is his eternal, always existed, holy, perfect integrity, wise, the application of omniscience to creation, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be in their causes, conditions, status, successions, interaction with others that leads to certain decisions and relations and determining their certain futuration. Okay, all of that. What are we going to do with this study of divine decrees? It's real. It's biblical. I'll show you that. But it's really confusing. So let's see if I can put it together, not in theological terms for fourth year seminary people, but for us in their daily lives. What are we talking about? We talk about divine decrees. So, part one, the decree of God is his eternal. This means they have always existed. God did not think them up at some point in eternity past. As long as God has existed and God has forever existed, the decrees of God have always existed. It's a little hard for us to comprehend that. We grow. We start developing thoughts as we grow. We start developing thoughts of what kind of car we want to drive when we're 6 years old. That's what kind of car I want. As we get a little older, marriage, a little older, school, college, work, money, house. We develop our thinking. See, what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. See? So, not God. Decrees have always existed with God. Secondly, holy. This means they come from and are conformity with His holiness. That is in conformity with His perfect righteousness and justice. All wise. This means it comes from His perfect omniscience and sovereign purpose. This means that He has the authority as Creator to determine this perfect plan. So that gives you what I hope is just a brief grasping of divine decrees and God. Now let's go to point two. Point two, since it includes a multitude of decisions and acts, it is often referred to as divine decrees in the plural. While in reality, there is but a single decree, His glorification. This decree covers every act by God, from creation to redemption. It includes all the decisions by man, including their sinful decisions. Now, what you think about this, the one decree of God is His glorification. Later on, I think it's in my notes, but I'm glad to talk about it. John 17, the Lord's Prayer. He said, I have glorified you. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. Glorifying the Father. People, what do you think if that's what Jesus Christ is about, what we're about? We're about glorifying God. You want in the divine decrees in God's plan for you? Glorify Him. Don't glorify yourself. We saw this morning in the 9:15 class how what happened was Satan used all the grandeur that God gave him to glorify himself. He was given those things to glorify God, which he did for some period of time. But at some point, he looked in the mirror, one of the worst inventions by man, he looked in the mirror and said, I am great, and started boasting. Stop loving God. That's the first thing Satan did was not offend God's holiness. The first thing Satan did, stop loving God. Stop loving Christ. And loving himself. From then on, it was sin. Rebellion. Angelic conflict. So, let's take a look now. Point two, since it includes all these things, it's generally said, plural, but it's really one single decree, His glorification. In fact, His divine decree is based upon the sinful acts of mankind, which His omniscience knew. He will orchestrate His divine plan in using His omniscience to fulfill His own decree. God is not responsible for the sinful decisions of man, but in His omniscience, He knew every sinful decision that would be made and orchestrated His decree, knowing the sinful decisions of mankind. That's true sovereignty. They can take whatever man does and work it to His plan. If there is any one point in history to demonstrate the sovereignty of God, and the free will of man, other than the cross upon which His Son died, it is the generation of the time of Noah and the flooding of the earth. It is really unbelievable that people think, like Calvin, can actually conceive a God creating perhaps a billion people, various estimations how many people on earth, to sin in the debauchery manner that the people did at that time of Noah, just so he could demonstrate his wrath. People, he does not have to presidents, people to sin, predestined people to sin, so he can demonstrate his wrath. All he has to do is give creatures free will, and they'll let him demonstrate his wrath, his righteousness. But what I'm pointing out here, just take that generation. Just that generation that God created them so that he could destroy them in the manner he did. That is absurd. That is absurd. Now, what happened was, he made a divine decision in his divine decrees to give free will. And free will did what free will do. Rebelled against God. Now, point three. A couple of negatives on the divine decree. A. God did not foreordain all things to come to pass. That is, God did not foreordain Adam and Eve to sin. He knew in his omniscience that if he gave them free will and then gave them commandments, thou shalt not eat, that they would sin. They would decide against him. He knew that. He didn't decree it, but he knew it. B. God did not predestine all sinful decisions that mankind will make throughout history, but he knew they would make them. C. God did not determine that man would disobey him. While giving man free will, mankind free will, and then giving them commandments resulting in sin of man, this does not make God responsible for our sinful decisions. Example, creating them male and female, and creating sex for pleasure and procreation, does not mean he created or even was the cause of sexual sins. Just because he created sex and made it something wonderful does not mean he created and designed and decreed sexual sins. Or the extent of divine decrees. Divine decree extends to every point of his creation. What do I mean? A. This starts with all the earth and all angelic beings. God created a vast number of angels, and he created them unequal. Angels are not equal. There is no equality in eternity. Get that out of your head. Angels are not equal. God created a vast number of angels unequal. Some have more wings than others. Some had greater intelligence than others. But they each had free will. Secondly, E.B., God created one of them superior to, in every way to all the others. That is Lucifer. I put Ezekiel 28 because that's what we're studying right now, but also Isaiah 14. He made him one creature, just to show you that they're not created equal. He made one, stated in Scripture, so superior to every all the others. In looks, in voice, intelligence. So, they're not equal. C. God gave all these angelic creatures free will. And Lucifer used his free will to rebel against God. One-third of the angels used their free will to join Lucifer against God, while two-thirds used their free will to reject Lucifer and chose to stay with God, Revelation 12:4. D. After this part of the angelic conflict was over, and people, it's been so long since we've studied the angelic conflict. To do it right would take almost a year. I try to hit it through our study. It's so important. But It's amazing to me how those people who believe that Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and following is original creation. Where's the angelic conflict? Where are angels? Angels are not even mentioned. Where did they come from? And in the restoration of the earth, it says in Job, they rejoiced. Angels rejoiced at what God was doing to the earth. Why did they rejoice? And how were they before the earth if the first day, if that is creation? There's so many problems with it. Now, I don't say you tell you that or have you ask you to examine scripture so you can argue with people. I go to conferences, I have a lot of people. I know they believe that this is creation. It's fine. I just smile. So if you want to be wrong, be wrong. See? That's your business. But you got to put so many things together. For an example, another example outside of the angels rejoicing at what he did to earth, Isaiah says he did not create the earth, tohu vabohu, as it says in Genesis 1-2, the earth became tohu. Isaiah says he didn't create it that way. It became that way. Well, wait a minute. That presupposes an earlier creation. And then you got to put in the conflict. I remember met with Henry Morris. Gosh, it had to be around 2000, if not before. He died in 2006. And we were talking, sat down and talked. And we both believe in early age, early earth. And he was surprised that I believe that. And I asked him, I said, let me just ask you a question. All this said about an angelic conflict, when and how long did that take? He looked at me with no hesitation on his face or frown or anything. Oh, about 1 hour. About 1 hour on day 6. God created them. Satan had that position. Satan knew about it. All that. Rebelled. All that's recorded for us in the scriptures. All in 1 hour. No, people, I don't think so. So you have so many problems with Genesis 1-2 being original creation. You have no problem with it being the restoration of the earth. But if you go to the creation research, the center I told you about a couple of weeks ago, I do encourage you to go. Don't worry about that. Just see what God did in restoring the earth. That's what you want to see. Just see what he did in restoring the earth. The Grand Canyon didn't take millions of years. It took one massive flood. That's all it took. See? So enjoy those things. But we've got to understand the angelic conflict and how important it is in our study. That brings us to point E. Divine decree extended to the creation of humanity. God decreed that man and woman would have free will. But throughout history, whenever one member of the human race used that free will to choose to believe in the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that would be the eternal state of that human being. When one died refusing to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, that was the person's eternal state. Then, so you see what I'm saying? Once you believe in Jesus Christ, the grace of God locks you in. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you say no, he gives a lot of people the rest of their life to change their mind. But once you die with a no in your soul, that's your state for all eternity. That's the fairness of God. Okay. Then in the church age, God intensified the angelic conflict by giving to man the indwelling of the third member of the Godhead. And when a believer made the faith decision to be empowered by that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, took over inside that believer until that believer chose no longer to walk in the Spirit, but rebel against God and become carnal. Every time you sin, you're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against God. You have ceased to love Christ. Oh, no, I still love... No. Read 1 John. How can you say you love Christ and sin? Don't do that. See? That's like the adulterer, but I love my wife. Yeah, right. She's going to take your love to court. See? So, got to understand the things that are going on here. What is going to be interesting is that at the beginning of the millennium, every believing Jew will have their free will will be locked in the leading of the Holy Spirit. So what God has done, He went from Old Testament, some were powered by the Spirit, some not. Church age, you could be empowered by the Spirit, and He guides, and He does everything. Beginning of the millennium will start off with Jews locked in. They cannot sin. They're locked in to the Holy Spirit. Now, they will have children who will then have volition to sin, and there'll be a lot of Gentiles on earth who have volition, but the Jews will be locked in. See? And so, God has done different experiments with free will. But we all have free will to choose or reject Jesus Christ. Now, point five. The certainty of the divine decree. There are several passages of Scripture that reveal the certainty of divine decree. Okay, what am I doing here? This is biblical. We must understand divine decrees. It's biblical. Isaiah 14:26. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned. Who can frustrate it? And as for His outstretched hand, who can turn it back? Now, the Hebrew word translated plan is asah. It's used for divine decrees or divine proclamation of His decree for history. It refers to the decision or plan of God. Devised is the cow passive of the verb meaning just that, to devise. Passive voice tells us this plan receives being devised by God, the Creator. Plan devised refers to the divine plan or the divine decree. The Lord of hosts has planned. This is a cow perfect of the verb, of the same verb, just translated devised. What is important here is the declared fact that no one has the power or authority to counter the plan of God, the divine decrees. This fact is reinforced in verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, divine decree, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, it's going to stand. Divine decrees, just as I have intended, is another word introducing divine decrees. The word planned is the same word we saw in verses 26 and 27. Isaiah 46:9. Now, let me just point out. It's interesting a lot of this comes from Isaiah. Got to think. Where is Isaiah in history? He's in the southern kingdom. He's a prophet to the southern kingdom. And he's going to prophesy the Babylonian captivity. He's going to prophesy the fall of both the northern and the southern kingdom. He is laying out for them God's plan. We're studying in Ezekiel. Ezekiel deals with the retribution of God. The retribution of God against Israel. The retribution of God against the nations around Israel. But also it will deal with the restoration of Israel by God. So God has a plan. He uses human volition, sin, and positive volition to carry out His plan. Now Isaiah 46:9. Remember, the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. He is the sovereign God. I am God, There is no one like me. All others are idols. Allah, they're all idols. There's no one like God. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, according to divine decrees, declaring, and from ancient times which have not been done. From ancient times to now which have not been done. Now, ancient times, Isaiah is what you and I would think is already an ancient time. But there are ancient times to Isaiah. The angelic conflict, creation of man, the restoration of the earth, all these things. Then he says in verse 10, my purpose will be established. What is his purpose? Glorification. Now, verse 26 of Isaiah 14, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Do you get it? It's for his glorification. It's for his good pleasure. It's not for us. It's not for your pleasure. It's for his pleasure. So don't tell God what he ought to be doing in your life, how he ought to be regulating things, how this should happen and this should not happen. It's for his good pleasure. Isaiah 46:11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Remember that God can correctly give prophecy because he is omniscient, not because he predestined men like Cyrus. Man talking about Cyrus. By name. 400 years before he comes on the scene. Cyrus is given by name. He will. Well, then that means God. No. No. People, you've got to relate the whole essence of God. He's omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows how this man Cyrus is going to use his volition. He knows that this man Cyrus is going to tell the people of Israel, go back to Israel. Get out of Babylon. Rebuild your city. Rebuild your temple. So God can declare those things, not by predestinating Cyrus to do those things, but knowing that he will. Okay? Now, a powerful declaration, not from the prophet or writer of scripture, but from a man who has encountered the plan of God, Nebuchadnezzar. Look what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4:35. People, remember when you read this, he's not a prophet. He's not a Jew. He's not a writer of Old Testament scripture. He's not a priest. He's a man who encountered the sovereignty of God. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. See, he used to think he was somebody. God said, you're nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is from a total unbeliever who became a believer after he met the sovereignty of God. That brings us to point six. By the way, as I told you, I've wrestled with this. As I'm reading along, you got a question, get that hand up in the air. I'm not afraid of any question. If I can't answer you, I'll bluff. No, I won't bluff. If I can't answer you, I'll tell you I can't answer you. I'll try to get you an answer. So let's see if we all can understand this difficult subject of divine decrees, relating it to predestination, relating it to free will of man. Now, point six, some characteristics of the divine decree. A, the decree of God comes from his profound wisdom. Ephesians 3:9. And to bring to light in the church age, what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now think about this. What is the administration of mystery which for the ages, Old Testament, have been hidden? Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, church age, through the church, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, angels. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's how he carries out his plan. So if you want to be in the right place in divine decrees, be in the Lord, serve the Lord, glorify the Lord, make your decisions for the Lord. The Greek adjective translated manifold wisdom, verse 10, is used only here in the New Testament. I hate words that are only used once. You don't have a lot you can put your teeth into, grab hold of. You're at the mercy of linguists and not other passages of Scripture. So let's see what we got. Manifold, used only here, it conveys three basic descriptions of the wisdom of God. Now, these come from lexicons. First, it describes divine wisdom as being in many parts, manifold wisdom, many parts. It's taken as many colors as in a collection of flowers, the Complete Word Dictionary of the New Testament. Secondly, it describes divine wisdom as that which is able to manifest itself in a variety of forms determined by what is needed at that moment, many and varied, the Complete Biblical Library. And then thirdly, it is used to refer to progressive revelation. This is clearly seen in Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Yes.
Harmon, I just want to get one thing clear in my mind. So, regarding his sovereignty, omniscience, in eternity past, was there, using the mankind's view of time, are you saying that there was never a moment in time where he did not know exactly how everything was going to play out? Even though we had free will, he knew the decisions we would make?
Not
every single one?
Not even a second.
So, he knew.
He knew. He's God.
I can accept that. I don't quite grasp it.
It's totally against our being.
Yeah.
It's totally against our being. We progress in our
chronology,
understanding,
of
knowledge, mm-hmm. and things. But no.
It's like if we take even program the fastest supercomputer we have to figure out this long string of variables and decision points, there is a progression of time, even though it might go in nanoseconds.
Yeah.
There was never a moment that he actually had to run the calculation, so to speak. He knew.
If you saw the movie about the battle between Ford and the... not the Porsche, Ferrari. And the men worked on that Ford. And they kept working on it. And he would drive it, and he would say, it doesn't do this. So they'd go back, this is progressive. And then they came out with the product that beat the Ferrari. That's the way man does things, but not God.
Natalie just tapped me on the shoulder and said, think of it just like the time you first met me and you knew right away.
Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways. Now, what we're doing, just to remind you, we are in point 6. Some characteristics of the divine decree. A, the decree of God comes from his profound wisdom. Now B, his decree is eternal. Also Ephesians 3:9-11. The point here is that God is not gaining in knowledge. Getting back to what we're just talking about. What God has known at any time, he has always known. add to his eternity, add to his eternity, his omniscience, which means God knew simultaneously everything that ever was or will be, including their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. I would hate to be God. I would hate to be God and have to know, first of all, for all eternity, some of the most unbelievable sermons that were going to be preached, and then have to listen to them every Sunday throughout the history of man. I would hate to be God. Okay.
Now what does he do? It's like, I've done everything, I know everything, now what? And I've got eternity to spend here, just watch it, I guess.
Yeah. See this in a beautiful way. Enjoy those that love him. What's heaven going to be like for us? What's eternity going to be like? Once time stops, what's forever going to be like? Enjoying God and God enjoying us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a creator enjoying us? And that's what he will do. Yes.
Work with prayer and how our prayer could influence
that's
how
a
God,
good question. Yeah.
How God is going to play out. I mean, his plan is going to happen. But when we talk about in our prayer, we have the ability to influence how God is going to
happen. Oh, prayer. Prayer. Okay. Two things. Number one, you can influence or change. Excuse me, kid. I know I did that. You can influence God to act. Now, here's the deal. Remember, and don't ever forget, omniscient. So God is in eternity past. He plans on this person dying of cancer. He knows from eternity past there's going to be this many people in the Holy Spirit praying for that person. So he made that decision in eternity past at one time to answer their prayers, extend the life. So you add his omniscience, knowing about our prayer. Our prayer doesn't like, oh, well, now they're praying, I better pay attention. He knew we were going to pray.
And I know this is not right because of what you've told us, but that hints of predestination.
Yeah.
It has a hint of predestination.
That's why so many people believe in predestination. That's why they believe. Because they have the trouble you're having. They have that trouble the other way, giving man free will.
I accept it, I don't understand it.
The answer is that it's based on God's knowledge. It's not based on God's sovereign decision.
No.
He knew that decision, and so he said that decision will be, simply because he knew it was going to happen.
He knew it was going to happen.
He didn't make it happen.
Right. Well,
he knew you weren't going to pray. So, just get back to it. And it's always knowing that I'm going to pray for him. So, just take a moment. Or do whatever I'm going to do. But if there are that many people, I mean, just put it in simple terms.
I just let Trump lose in 2020. But wait a minute. There are a mass number of my people, Christians, in America and in the world, by the way, who pray for him. I'm going to be moved by that. He knew this in eternity past. So he made that decision. Eternity past, always known it. I'm going to let him win. If he wins.
It could go the other way, too. And people pray, and then it not happen. And God says, you know, he doesn't want our understanding. He just wants us to trust him.
Trust him.
No matter what. Because he's in control. If Trump wins or lose, he's still in control.
That's what we're saying.
And we shouldn't be mad at God.
Do you trust me? Regardless of what happens, do you trust me? See? Prayer, people, a lot of people talk about prayer. A lot of people don't understand about prayer. And I want you to understand something in regard to prayer. One, you have the privilege of prayer. Because of Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. God is his Father. He becomes our Father. So we share the fathership with Jesus Christ. But to think about it, For an example, I can't just go in and pick up my phone and call President Trump. I doubt I could even get into the governor of Texas. We can address God, the sovereign, omnipotent God, at any time we want. 2 a.m, he's not asleep. He's there. When we hurt, when we're happy, it's all, we have that privilege. So, secondly, it's a privilege to be able to talk with him. It's like, and I use this, and this really breaks down as good analogies do, but a husband, wife, a parent, child who really love each other, they just enjoy talking. Enjoy communicating with one another. That's what our prayer is. God, you're in control. You're my fortress. You're my sword. You're my stallion. You're my weapon. Thank you, I can just pray to you, talk with you. I can be mad with you. I can be happy with you. And it doesn't offend you if I'm mad at you. You're big. You can handle that. You can handle that. And you want me to express. Get these things out. Get them over with. Prayer is one of the most wonderful things we can do. Think about it. If you truly love someone, isn't it wonderful when you're able to talk with them? Just sit down and talk with them. While you're eating, whatever. We talk with God. That is just astronomical. The Muslims don't have a fellowship relationship with Allah. We do with our God. We have a fellowship relationship with him. Just talk with him. It's the power of prayer. Okay, let's go to C. On page 9, C. His decree is effectual. That means that it will produce every desire or intended action of God. Isaiah 46:10, which we've already read. D. He is immutable. Therefore, his decree is unchangeable and certain. God uses the sinful acts of man to bring about his decree. Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. That's a perfect example. Now man sins, God's going to use it for his plan, whatever it is. God is going to use our sins for his plan. Now, what we'd rather him do is use our faith decisions for his plan rather than counter it. Acts 2:23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and knowledge of God, you, religious Jews, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, Roman Gentiles, and put him to death. The Greek word predetermined is another word for the doctrine of divine decrees. Now pay close attention. This Greek word translated predetermined occurs 8 times in the New Testament. In 7 of the 8, quote out of one of the lexicons, they are all emphatically theological and Christological. They describe the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. 7 of 8 times they use that word. By the way, the 8th time is when the disciples had a predetermined plan to give their money to the people in Jerusalem. But 7 of the 8 times it is theological, Christological, describing the work of Christ on the cross. Now, this is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, edited by Kittle, Volume 5. As we move toward predestination, please know with certainty that Jesus Christ is the love of God, and Jesus Christ was predetermined by God to be crucified for all the sins of the world. Now, to say that I'm going to cause man to sin so that I will have to crucify my son, that's ridiculous. He did not predestine the sins, but he did predestine the cure for sins, the only cure.
But God has also predetermined the resurrection of Jesus. Then God appointed Jesus to not only be the only Savior for all mankind, but also to be the judge of the living and the dead. Acts 10:40, God raised him up on the third day, and granted he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ will be the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. He will be the judge at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. F. Divine decrees and duration of man's life. I want to put this in. This is where we live. Job 14:5. Since his days are determined, or about mankind, determined by God, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. In other words, violate what you've set up. The years are planned, the months are planned, the days are planned, the hours are planned, the minutes planned. He knows when every one of us are going to die. I don't exercise to prolong my life. But as long as I'm going to be alive, I want to be healthy to do his work, to study and teach. But I'm not going to add 1 minute to my life by exercising. But I want the days that he's given me to be healthy. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end. You know it, cause me to know it. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. All you have to do is start getting old and you know you're transient. All right. In your souls over death of a loved one, know that God is in control. He is perfect. His timing is perfect. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This is then getting back to our discussion, Jeff. God has always known. In your eyes, you've seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days were all ordained for me, when as yet not one of them had come to pass. Matthew 6:27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Isn't it nice to know we're more valuable than many sparrows? Alright? G. Very important one. God is perfect. Therefore, the decrees are perfect. Decrees for your life are perfect. Never challenge what God has decreed. The decrees are not perfect in content because they include sin and failure, but they're perfect in their outcome. I try to remind my wife of that every time she gets a little distraught being married to me. Don't you get upset with God's perfect plan. Now, H, and very important, the decrees of God are the free choice of God in eternity past. We talk about the free will of man. The decrees are from the free choice of God. This is combined with his sovereignty. As creator, he has the right and authority to determine his decrees. He decreed from his own free will to give free will to angels and to mankind, so that both categories are free to choose for or against God. The Presbyterian Charter Catechism says, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to His counsels, of His own will, whereby, for His own glory, He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. Jesus Christ is well aware of the purpose of His own life. John 17:1, Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes, 17, the Lord's Prayer. I love John 17. If you ever just want to sit down and read a prayer, read John 17. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Here Jesus prays for His own death on the cross. How wonderful it is to dedicate your own life and death to the glory of God the Father. Verse 4 of the prayer. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You've given Me to do, spiritual and physical death on the cross. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was, that is, the eternality of Jesus Christ, resurrection, ascension, session of Christ. Now we move to point 7. By decree is meant the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, angelic history, human history, encompassing past, present, and future events. In other words, the decrees, point 8, the decrees are the all-inclusive will and purpose of God concerning all that ever was or will be, originating in Himself, which He Himself must have objectively designed for His own glory. Point 9, declarations of divine decrees. Here we look at specific things declared by His decree. A, very important in the world today, we start off with the stability of the universe. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. The Hebrew word translated settle refers to God's decree. The way things stand are going to occur. Your word, Your decree stands, settled, never altered. Verse 90, A, Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. The certainty of His decrees are His faithfulness. God has decreed that whoever believes in His Son will have eternal life. And His faithfulness is our confidence, our hope, our assurance of eternal life. The fulfillment of the unconditional covenants to Israel is certain when you combine His decree of these covenants with His faithfulness. God's not through with Israel. If you know anything about the Bible, He's not through. 90b, You established the earth and it stands. The Hebrew word means to remain. It will stand according to His decree. People, please do not fall for the lies of coming disaster to this earth due to climate change. Now, let me tell you, there will be climate disasters in the 7 years of the tribulation, make no doubt about that, but not caused by man, and not by free enterprise, but by God Himself. The globalists, Democrats in this country, want the world to blame production of free enterprise for what they claim is climate change. So, why? They can shut down freedom of production and shut down America. It's just another attack against God, along with the immoral attacks such as same-sex marriage. These are all part of the globalist anti-God maneuvers. Verse 91. They stand this day according to Your ordinances. This is yet another word for divine decree. It means a judgment or legal decision. It's used to show that the divine decrees are based on His perfect righteousness and justice, and therefore, completely fair. For all things are your servants. You hear that? Things. All things are your servant. All things includes angels and man, the earth, and all the billions of galaxies. All things are subject to his divine decrees. All animals. See? For another word used for decrees, look at Psalm 148, 6. He, God, has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. He has made a decree which will not pass away. The word hach, or hog, refers to a mandate prescribed by decree, or simply to decree. We are to fear, are to be complete, and complete all due to simply his decrees. You can be in fear, you can be in awe, simply of his decrees. Jeremiah 5:22. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Through the waves, though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. Be sure you grasp the Hebrew word yar. It means just that, to fear. It can also refer to have ultimate respect or even reverence for God. But people, we should fear when we're out of line with his word. Have maximum respect when in his plan. America today has no fear of God as they boldly transgress his word in reference to the gospel and to moral living. Jeremiah 31:35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun by light and by day, and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. People worry more about the wrinkles on your face than worrying about climate. An interesting verse on decrees, we'll close with this, of God is found in Amos chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law, the Torah, of the Lord, and have not kept his statutes. This should be translated decrees. And note that obedience to the decrees are on the same level as obedience to the Torah, the law. Their lies also have led them astray, though those after which their fathers walked. People, we're told lies today about homosexuality, about same-sex marriage, about globalization, and the lies have led us astray. Lies. We believe the lies, and these lies have led us astray. That's why you want to know the truth of God's word, the truth of his decrees, so that you will not be led astray in your personal life, your personal decisions, and in your worship of God. You don't want to be led astray. The emerging church is leading people astray, even in the area of worship. We're living in some rough times, challenging times. Don't get too confused by this small little group like we represent the world. We're a small little group because we're a small group in the world, a small group of the thinking that we do. So we'll continue looking at divine decrees and move into the doctrine that has taken several months now, but we'll finally move into predestination. It's predestined. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe as our minds begin to grasp your being. There never was a time when you didn't know anything. All things real to you in your mind, in your knowing. We bow to such a God. We humbly worship you. We even fear making decisions contrary to your plan for our lives. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen this morning, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.